I never intended to spend 6 weeks in one chapter, Luke chapter 5, but I'm glad for myself that I've had this opportunity. It's a chapter of wonder. Luke 5 is a chapter of Jesus. You call the stories Jesus teaching and healing and calling and forgiving, and the people were praising. The religious establishment didn't really like the teaching, the healing. They didn't like the forgiving, and they weren't really praising, but they kept quiet. In their minds, they wondered. But then Jesus began eating and drinking and doing life with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes, the church people, would no longer keep their tongue silent. Verse 30, they began to complain. The Pharisees, the religious folks, began to complain to Jesus' disciples and say, "Why does he eat, and you too, eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Last week we looked, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I've come to call the righteous." No, I've come to call sinners to repentance. And now, this last few verses of chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Then they said to him, "John's disciples, they often fast and pray, and so do our disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours just go on eating and drinking." Jesus said, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days they will fast." And then he told a parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The new wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one drinking the old wine wants the new, for they say, 'Oh, the old is much better.'" The Pharisees saying, "John the Baptist and his disciples, they fast and pray often. And our disciples, they fast and pray, but your disciples, they feast and drink and play, not pray." And so they pose this question. You know, they knew all the answers. They didn't even ask the question. They pose it not as a question, but as a statement. Your disciples, they don't fast or pray. Now, they were smart, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were smart the way they posed this to Jesus. They assumed, and rightly so, that John the Baptist and his disciples, they would be sympathetic to the ways of Jesus. I mean, John the Baptist, a relative of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist who prepared the way and baptized Jesus. The Pharisees had thought through this. John the Baptist and his disciples, they fast and pray. And of course, we as Pharisees, we fast not just once a year. Real good Pharisees began to fast 2 times a week. And they wanted everyone to know they fasted in public. You know, they wanted all to know how often they fasted. And so their rationale was this: if John the Baptist, those woodsy people, if they're fasting and praying, and if we're fasting and praying, then Jesus and his guys are totally out of step, unrighteous, praying, fasting. Now, of course, the accusation was a lie. It didn't matter if you say a lie enough. Some will believe it. If you keep saying it, a lot will believe it. Jesus, we know, was all about prayer. His disciples had said, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? Even in this very chapter, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus was all about prayer. Fasting. Jesus does not here affirm or deny their claim. But again, if you just go back to chapter 4, when Jesus went through those temptation experiences in the wilderness for 40 days, he did not eat. Sounds like fasting to me. But instead of debating the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus had already learned early in his ministry he wasn't going to win much on this debate. He tells a couple of stories. Verse 34 and 35, he talks about the wedding. He says, when the groomsmen show up to the wedding, the friends of the groom show up to the wedding. They show up to the wedding to celebrate. They show up to the wedding to party. They show up to a wedding in joy. Now, if you know anything about Jewish weddings back then and even today, it is not just a little cookies and punch like a Baptist wedding used to be. No, it's a week-long party. And when Jesus began to tell this, can you make the friends of the groom fast when they come to a wedding? I mean, even the most holy of holy ones said, well, no. Solomon, Ecclesiastes said, there's a time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die, a time for mourning and a time for dancing, a time for, well, they got that. And Jesus said, the time right now, the bridegroom, alluding to himself, the bridegroom is here. This is not the time to be fasting, though he alludes to his own death. The first place in the gospel that Jesus says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. A reference to the cross, to his death. And that will be the time, a time of fasting. Now remember, this entire attack, the entire attack was not really about praying or fasting at all. It was about Jesus who was eating and drinking and doing fellowship. He was doing life with sinners. When Jesus met with Levi and went with Levi's friends to his house, Jesus went in order that he might do life and might point them towards repentance, that they might turn and follow after Christ. So Jesus goes on. He tells a parable. Now, you know Luke's gospel loves parables, and Luke tells more of Jesus' parables than any of the other gospels. And this is the first one, a parable of old clothes, new clothes, and new wine. Verse 36, the Message translation, Peterson said it like this. No one cuts up a fine silk scarf to patch up old work clothes. No, you want the fabrics to match. Jesus said in this story, it's like you're cutting a hole in a new garment, and that new garment is now useless. It has a big hole cut in it. And then you take that piece of fabric that's now cut out of that, and you put it on this, and they don't match. How do you say it? No one tears a piece out of the new to patch the old. They will not match. The old and the new. And the Pharisees say, what? A new cloth? You know, what the other gospel accounts even take it further. They say if you put that new patch where there's a hole and the new patch then begins to shrink, all it does is make the hole bigger. And the Pharisees and Jesus said, well, it's like this. You don't pour new wine into old wineskins. Because the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out. The wine skins will be ruined, and the new wine
won't work. No, he said, you put new wine in new wineskins. New wine in old wineskin, the fermentation, Baptist, this is 101 for us. You put the new wine in the wineskin and the fermentation begins to work and that old, brittle, hard wineskin can't do it. It bursts. But you put new wine in new wineskin, that new wineskin begins to expand and it's all great. Now the Pharisees, they got this. You don't do that. No, new wine, new wineskins, new wine, old wineskins. It's not going to work. And then it stops. Jesus just stops. And Luke goes on to the next story. And then he begins to talk about the Sabbath day. And he begins to talk about some of Jesus' new teachings. Chapter 6 of Luke, Jesus begins to call more apostles. And I say, wait, what about the rest of the story? How did the party with Levi and his friends, rowdy friends, how did that end up? That's what I want to know. And did these friends, when they came to the great banquet, did they turn? Did they find repentance? Did they begin to walk and follow after Jesus? That's what I want to know. And did the Pharisees, after hearing this parable, this story about clothes and about wine, did they say, yeah, that makes sense. We want the new. Probably not. Remember, a parable, every time Jesus told a parable, and any parable that you would read, even in non-biblical literature, a parable has one central truth. Preachers, we like it to be a big allegory. We like all the parts to mean. No, a parable has one truth, and here's the message. The old religion of the Pharisees, the old religion of the old covenant will never compare to the new relationship in Christ. The old religion is nothing compared to the new relationship through Jesus. The old, like that old pair of jeans, it often feels comfortable. The old often feels right and good. Sometimes we feel like we can get our hands around the old, and the Pharisees sure did, but it will never, ever, ever bring real fulfillment. And it won't bring life. The new way of Jesus throughout the New Testament, the new way of Jesus is not the old just kind of patched up. It's not the old with some minor improvements. The new relationship that Jesus offered those who would listen and offers us, it is radical, powerful, it's unbelievable. And once this new relationship with Jesus consumes you, once this new relationship of Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit indwells you, once you are grabbed by what Jesus longs to do, it will shake you up and you will never ever be the same. And you will never ever want to go back to that old way. Now, I'm not talking, sometimes this passage is read and it's said, we're going to start this new ministry and it's much better than the old. We're all about new contemporary music, much better than the old. We're going to start this whole new program. That's not what Jesus was about. He was talking about the old religion, the rules and the law. And the legalism, it was choking out life. The old covenant said you have to do this, 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 but it didn't give you any way to accomplish it. You had to do this and this and don't, but it never lifted you up on how you could. The old relationship that the Pharisees wanted religion. They wanted everything in this nice little box. All tied together. And as long as you could check it all, I did this, 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 this. I didn't do this. Look how good I am. It was all about them and self. never about God. It chokes life, but the new relationship. It's not a new religion. It's a new relationship that comes through Christ. We've said it all month. It's about life. It's about life. Life abundant. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Real, abundant, full life. And once we experience that life, we begin to experience a God who loves us. Loves us so much that He loves us right where we are. But He loves us so much that He won't let us stay where we are. He brings us to a new place. And we begin to experience God's love in a fresh new way. And we begin to love others. I mean, we often say John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. But 17 says, for God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes, whoever understands this new life is not condemned. New life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have a relationship, an abundant life, that you might experience God's love, and God's love might consume you to where you want to love others. And through Christ in that relationship, you begin to die to yourself, and you begin to die to sin. And when you die to sin, and you die to self, because you don't want to stay where you are, because Christ has given you this new hope and this new life, you're not going to stay there. You're going to move forward and begin to want to serve others like Jesus. You want to be more like Jesus. And that means you want to be more loving and more serving. And you want to be more forgiving. Because God, through Christ, forgave you. You begin to forgive yourself. And after you accept God's forgiveness and you forgive yourself, then you can't help but begin to forgive others. And you begin to be overcome this new life with grace, because God's grace has flowed down upon you and God's mercy is all around you, and you begin to see others through Jesus' eyes of grace and mercy. The old religion, Jesus said, is dead. But I've given you new life, a new relationship. I mean, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 43. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. See, it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Do you not see it? Forgetting what lies behind is what Paul said, and pressing forward to this new way. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone, but the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. New life, new relationship. Let me tell you, when Christ becomes real as He did to Levi, when Christ becomes real as He did to those who came to the party, when we began to accept this new wine in a new vessel, suddenly we are filled with hope. The world begins to look at us and say, how do you deal with all that life has given you and still have hope? We live in a world where people today are as hopeless as I've ever seen in my lifetime. And without Christ, you will be hopeless. But our hope is built on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only hope, but then we have a peace. We have a peace in the midst of the storm, a peace that surpasses our understanding. And the world says, how can you be at peace Well, it's not easy. The world's a mess. The storm is big, but there is a peace in Christ. And yes, there's even joy. This sounds like an Advent sermon, but it's true. Once Christ has overcome us, we're not suddenly just happy, 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 slappy, but we have a joy that is deep, deep in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm. This joy we have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Oh, dear church, dear friends, we've said it for 5 weeks, and we're going to keep saying it this year. Let us press on, forgetting what's behind. Pressing on as we live abundant and as we love God and love others. Pressing on as we serve, take up the towel and we serve others. And as we share the hope that we have in Christ. And as we forgive, as we are forgiven, by forgiving others and forgiving ourselves, we began to move forward. But let me assure you that some will want to pull you back. They will want to pull you back, and they'll want you to question, maybe you really shouldn't be eating and drinking with sinners. Some are much more comfortable being held in this web of legalism and web this web of the law and rules and regulations. Somehow they think that that's religion, and being bound up and not living a life of grace and not accepting God's grace and not accepting that mercy. They are grace killers. They are grace killers, and they're miserable, and they want you to be miserable, because the more miserable you are and the more legalistic you are and the more bound up you are, suddenly that's the more holy you are, and that's just a lie from Satan. God wants you to be free, and he sent Christ and said, follow Christ. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, follow me. Leave your boats. And they did. Levi, come out of that tax booth. Follow me. And he went straight to his sinful friends and brought Jesus with him. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus and enjoy the new wine and the new clothes. The new wine is a grace drink. The new clothes are freedom and liberty. I told John I wanted to sing Joy to the World. And John said, we cannot sing that. So we're not. I wanted to sing Jeremiah is a Bullfrog, was a good friend of mine. I never understood a single word he said, but I helped him drink his wine. It goes with the sermon somehow. And because Jeremiah said, joy to the world, all you boys and girls, joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea, joy to you and me. We're not going to sing that either, but you're going to go home singing it on your head all day. This new life, makes us sing this, if we can't sing Joy of the World. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Take your hymnal 441. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came in. Has he come in for you? Are you ready to really live? Live abundant. Are you ready to experience that love that God has given? Are you ready to forgive yourself and forgive others? Are you ready to go forward? Jesus came to do a new thing. not to hold us back, not to hold us in, but like new wine, to go, baby, go press on. Live in love. Serve and share. Forgive. Follow. And go forward. Let's stand.